Good morning. We're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 8 this morning. So if you'll turn there so you can read along. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavily on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this also is vanity. And I commend joy. For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you say is available for the asking. It comes only from you. It begins with our respect and honor and submission to you. May we fear you always. Thank you, Father, for this day. May you bless it. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Can you hear me? Mark chapter 12. It's where we're going to be this morning. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to the teaching and the tenets. It was very good. And it is sort of sets the stage for today a little bit, in that, in fact, even the week before that as well, it's obviously this is all going to flow together. because this is the Passion Week. Jesus is in now doing a lot of his final teaching in the temple. The Jews are really they're really tired of him, basically, and they're really trying to figure out a way to get him. And last week, Jesus spoke to them after they challenged his authority. He gave them a parable, and they didn't understand. They understood exactly what he was saying, and they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the people, it said. And these were specifically the elders and chief priests that he was speaking to at that point. And then, so now today, says, we're starting verse 13. It says, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. The they there are these scribes and elders, the same ones who Jesus basically humiliated with his parable. And now, so they're saying, okay, well, they're going to send the Pharisees and the Herodians to trap him, try to trap him. Now, this is not the first time this has happened. Somebody, please look up Mark chapter 3 for me. You going to do Mark chapter 3? Okay. Read verses, let's see here. Go ahead and read verses 1 through 6.
And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole.
Hold on. Right there at the climax.
And his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him.
Same thing. Basically, same thing. This is like version 2.0 today. I mean, here they are. This is the very first of his ministry. And it's not, nothing's changed. In fact, if you look at this, he asked them, he said, and he's talking to the Pharisees now, because it's the Pharisees here. And he says, is it lawful? That's important, because we're going to hear that again today. Is it lawful? He asked them, is it lawful? And there's a reason he asked them that, and it has to do with the Pharisees. And, you know, at our house, we throw around we say, oh, you being a Pharisee. You might do that too, I don't know. Because Pharisees they've gotten this reputation of being, the law. Going by the law. Legalistic. Okay, so it's almost like that's a, if you can say, you being a Pharisee, if you think somebody's being legalistic. Well, Pharisees were, they're fairly relative in the history of Israel, were a new group. They weren't like around the time of David and that sort of thing, really. They were sort of new. They came on the scene sort of in the intertestamental period of time there between Malachi and the incarnation. And their name comes from a Hebrew word which means separate or detached. And So you can kind of think of them as sort of the first separatists. Remember the separatists? They were that group in England that left because they wanted to worship their own way. They didn't want the Church of England telling them what to do, and they went up and went to Holland, and they came to America, right? So the Pharisees were considered sort of, that's where they got their name from, separatist. Well, what made them separate or different was they, as a group, decided we're going to make the law supreme. We want to be like the best law keepers. Okay? And so in order to do that, they made up their own separate set of laws. And it was in an attempt to say, okay, well, the law says don't do this. So we're going to set a law that's even stricter so we don't even get close to potentially breaking what they saw as the law of God, right? Well, so that became, I'm pretty sure that became known as the Talmud. These extra laws that the Pharisees had created, right? And they went around, and that was, say, if you were a Pharisee, first of all, you had to learn all those laws so that you could do them, and then you got to wear special robes and that sort of thing. It was a special club, kind of like the Masons or something. But, and it's a little bit, it's actually a little bit controversial as to whether they really thought that keeping the law was how they were going to gain salvation. See, that's what legalism really is. Legalism is like faith by works kind of thing. I'm going to be legalistic about this because that's how I'm going to get favor with God. And it's real easy to link those two because they were so concerned about the law, and more specifically, in their pietism, in their zeal, they had made up their own law. And what happened was they were concerned about their law. Well, and kind of in their defense a little bit, you could give them a little bit of slack because supposedly if they kept their law, they would be keeping God's law. The problem was their law got out of control. And it ran off on a tangent because it's being made by men. That's what always happens when we try to do things ourselves, because we're going to make mistakes. So there were many Pharisees. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So you can't lump all the men that were Pharisees in the same group. Nicodemus, many of them, I believe, were really truthfully trying to obey the law of God. And they thought this was a really good way to do it because they were trying to be really hard. And in their hearts, I think like in Nicodemus' heart, they wanted to obey God's law because they wanted to do it out of the right reason, which is the same reason we should want to obey God's law, because they believed, because of the grace that we've received, we do it out of thankfulness to God. Okay? So, but the problem was that wasn't the norm for most of them. And as a whole, the group had gone off on the deep end and they'd become prideful in their law keeping. That was a major problem for them. See that they would go to school. Remember, Paul talks about he was a Pharisee and he was taught by Gamaliel, right? Taught by Gamaliel, who was, I'm assuming he'd be like, a well-known teacher because he named him by name. He expected everybody to remember him. And so Paul was like, hey, I'll talk by the best. See, that's what they would do. It's like going to seminary. They would go get taught, right? And then they would get that degree, right? So they got to wear special robes. Just like, think about we have a similar system in our education system. You go, you get that doctorate degree, you wear that special robe. Now, I can remember doing that. I got a special robe, all that, because I had my professional degree. Well, so they had that. And that became a source of pride for them. And see, that's where they had part of where their downfall was. That, in addition to the fact that, they got this air of, I'm special. I'm better than my next guy. Remember the prayer for the prayer with the publican? The Pharisee says, I thank you, God, I'm not like that tax collector. Remember that? That was his prayer. Thank you, God, I'm not like that tax collector. tax collector. So we have lots of, that's what we're dealing with here. That's one of these groups, the Pharisees. Now, the other, so let's see here. Oh, modern day, so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, what would be a modern day example of Pharisee? What would be a modern day group that we can see some of the same sort of pitfalls that are happening that the Pharisees fell into? Well, I mean, specifically, I'm thinking of like the social gospel people. They come to my mind. Social gospel people. What they've done is they've taken what was true and they tried to expand it into something that's not true. And they find they see themselves as being better than everybody because they're more concerned about the poor or whatever. But yet they're going down a road that's not correct. What would probably start as a pietistic movement. Piety means, you know, trying to be as good as you can be, right? What probably started as a pietistic movement became a movement of superiority. Became a movement where those in it felt superior to everybody else. And now here they are. Jesus comes on the scene and says, well, no, you're wrong. No, that's like going up to the doctor in physics and saying, well, no, you're wrong about space travel or whatever, you know, astrophysicist. It's like, they're like, wait a minute. Now, we're the ones who've got it right. And you're going up here telling us we got it wrong. So when Jesus would do that, that was attacking their source of pride. Then the other group were the Herodians. Now I'm telling you about the Herodians. The Herodians, I don't have as much details about them, but they were a political party, not a religious party. The Pharisees were a religious party. The Herodians were a political party. The Herodians didn't care anything about the law of God. They were, in fact, they were law breakers. They were known for their sensuality and corrupt living. But they were not, so they were almost the exact opposite as Pharisees in that respect. The Herodians were named that because they supported Herod, King Herod. They were supporters of that political party. So, to me, modern day examples of Herodians would be like the Hollywood elite, mainstream media. Those are the ones that come to my mind. They're going to support their political party. They're not concerned about morals or anything like that. That's who the Herodians were. And so right here, we got the chief priests and the elders. And what do? They go and get the Pharisees and the Herodians to work together. This is like the Pharisees making a deal with the devil. Because, see, they got a common enemy. Because, we'll talk about their, you know, kind of that in just a minute here. What about this? It says, so they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion." Really? They knew he was true. What do you think about that? They were just talking. They didn't really believe he was true. If they believed he was true, they would submit to him, right? It says, "For you are not swayed by appearances like we are." You're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. They didn't believe that for a heartbeat. Because if they thought he really taught the way of God, they would have wanted to do what he said, right? Well, again, this is not the first time. Jesus spoke of this problem. In Mark 8, verses 14 through 15, Jesus says to disciples, now remember, by the way, this is after he fed the 4,000, and the disciples are kind of they're fixing to grumble about not having any bread because they forgot to bring their bread with them. And Jesus kind of knows this. He knows that they're thinking. They haven't said it yet. But he knows that they're thinking
We forgot the bread, man. We forgot the bread. And this is right after Jesus fed 4,000 people with, you know, nothing, with a few loaves to start with. So he says to him, he cautioned them saying, watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Again, those two groups lumped together because they got the same problem. Same problem. We're going to talk about it more in a minute. And the same problem that they had, Jesus says, is dangerous. He says, beware of it. So he's already cautioned them. Now, so they said, hey, you're really, we know that you're real as far as like, you know, you don't care about anybody's opinion like we do. But, and you truly teach the ways of God. So they said, let's ask you a question. And Jesus knows that they're trying to trick him. But they say, hey, is it lawful? Key word there, lawful. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Makes a lot of sense when you understand who the Herodians were here. Herodians, they're political. So they pose them a political question. The Pharisees are there, so they frame it in the sense of, is it lawful? So what they want to know, they're hitting him from both sides on purpose to try to put him in a squeeze where he can't get out. Because the Herodians say, hey, if we ask him about taxes and he says, you shouldn't pay taxes, we can get the government to kill him. The Pharisees say, hey, if we ask him if it's lawful, and he says, yes, it's lawful, but we don't think it's lawful, we can have a grounds to get him. So that's what was happening here. But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why put me to the test? Hypocrisy means what? It means acting like it was the same word the Greeks used for their people that got up on the stage and acted out their tragedies and comedies. They were the hypocrisy. I'm not probably didn't pronounce that right, but that was the name for the actors. That was an actor. It was someone who was pretending. He knew that they were just pretending to care, pretending to puff him up, that they really didn't believe any of that. So basically, they were lying, but he said, why are you going to put me to the test? Scriptures say don't test God. And Jesus is about to make them pay for this test that they're trying to do. And remember in the wilderness, what did Jesus say to Satan? When Satan took him up on the Temple Mount and says, look down there, just throw yourself down there because God says that his angels will protect you. And Jesus said to the devil what? He said, it's written, don't test God, right? That's a paraphrase. But so here they are. They are trying to test God. And Jesus is about to make them look stupid. It said the word is marveled at what he said, at his wisdom. He's fixing to make them look pretty stupid. And that's going to be a very severe injury for them because their pride was a major problem for them. You know, last week in the talents, when Jesus stumped them, the elders said, we don't know. That was their cop-out to get out of having the answer. Jesus knows this week, not this week, but he knows these guys, they would never say we don't know because, see, they're supposed to know because they're supposed to be the ones to know it all. That was their M.O. So, he says, why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Now, if you look at your little sheet of paper there, I found a picture of a denarius for you. Denarius was a Roman silver coin. It was the principal coin of the empire. So it was common. That's kind of the point I want to make. It was a common coin. It wasn't some weird one. Common coin. Everybody was familiar with it. Jesus grabs it and says, hey, go get me a denarius. And from the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, it would seem that the denarius was the ordinary pay for a day's labor. So, end of the day, your boss would flip you a denarius. That's what you got for your day's labor. So he says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought him one and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. So Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Very powerful reply. Produced marvel. They marveled at him and his wisdom. You notice that when the Pharisees posed their question, they didn't say, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? They used that word, lawful. Again, they're trying to trap him. They say, is it lawful? Interesting to me, in Jesus' reply, he uses the word that's translated render. Now, that word can simply mean give. It can mean to give. But it can also mean to cause to become, which implies that basically this is yours to start with, and you're going to make it become the other person's. Now that sounds simple, I guess. You know, it's simple like you're going to give it to them. But it wasn't theirs to start with, is kind of the point. So I thought it was interesting that word was used. I don't want to put too much into that, but I thought it was interesting. So he says, render the things that Caesar is Caesar's. Well, what are the things that are Caesar's? What are the things that are Caesar's? Should there be a Caesar? Again, is it lawful? Is it what? Because so God tells us what He wants, right? He tells what He wants for us, what He wants for our behavior, what He wants for us. And those are, He puts that in His law. That's how He does it. He says, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to, how you need to think. Here's what you need to, not need to say, but the way you need to go about. That's what, when we talk about God's law, that's all encompassed in that. It's giving us our marching order, so to speak. So, should there be a Caesar? There are some who say there should not be a Caesar. In fact, it's pretty popular in some circles that, you know, especially within the realm of civil government. Now, I'm going to suggest now that you have Caesars all through your life. You know, there's the civil government, which is the obvious one. But you remember, we all know that there's civil government, biblically ordained. There's church government that's been set forth by God, structured by Him. There's family government that's been structured by Him. And we all are supposed to exercise self-government. The problem is not the existence of government, but the overreach of legitimate government, or one government that gets in the affairs of another realm of government. So, what we don't need to do is we don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't need to say, hey, this particular realm of government isn't functioning very well. Let's get rid of it altogether. Because God has ordained that there be government structure. Government just means a structure of how things are going to be done in an orderly way. He says, okay, I'm going to tell you the best way to do this. In the family, he says, the best way to do this is for the fathers to be, for husbands to be head of the household. It says for wives to be there, help meets and submission, and for husbands to love those wives, and for both of them to love their children, and for both of them not to exasperate their children. Those are all instructions of government of the family. That's all it is. So there's a government structure. He talks about the church. He says it's appropriate for there to be elders, for there to be deacons, and all that, for there to be order in the church. All those are talking about governance of the church. Government, yeah. We have lots of examples, and we sometimes feel the heavy hand of government, right? And so we don't like that. That's the inappropriate use of government. Government done correctly, and our attitudes being correct about the government that God put forth doesn't produce that. Now, that's ideal, and it doesn't always happen. Occasionally it happens, and when it happens, you need to rejoice in it because you've just been given grace if you get to experience that on this side of glorification. Okay? But we got some who are saying, hey, no government, anarchy. And the biggest voices are out there, you know, they're still considered extremist for civil government. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something going on within some realms of what's considered Christianity. It's also saying, do away with the civil government, do away with church government, and do away with family government. And that is wrong-headed. But it's out there, and you need to be aware of that. So, Caesar is whomever God has put in authority over a government. We can think of it like that. Because while they were trying to trap Jesus in a specific, Jesus answers them with an answer that goes way beyond what they were trying to trap him in. Caesar for them was Tiberius. And I read a big Wikipedia article about Tiberius. It was pretty interesting, but irrelevant to this. But you could find out about Tiberius. He's the dude on that coin. His head is on that coin. His image of his head is on that coin. So when they rendered to Caesar, they were going to give him what? They were going to give him the taxes. Remember Matthew, the disciple? What did he used to be before he was a disciple? Which is a what? Tax collector. But you know what? Also, what Caesar demanded? He demanded a service. They would be conscripted into the military a lot of times. And it ultimately demanded their worship. Right? And that's why Jesus put the second part. He didn't just say, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But he said, give to God what is God's. So, you have Caesars in your life, and I have Caesars in my life. Because Caesar is just those that God's put in authority. And he's got God-given, appropriate places of authority. We talked about the different ones. We talked about church self-government. You are an authority over yourself. You have responsibility when it comes to your decisions. You're responsible for those. Family government, we talked about that. Church government, we talked about that. Civil government. And including in civil government, I think you find the realm of work government. Because when you go and you choose voluntarily to place yourself in an environment where you're going to be an employee, you have chosen to enter the government. Because let me tell you something, every business has a government in place. Otherwise, it wouldn't function. So you have chosen to put yourself in that government, and that government is going to have a leader. It's going to have a head. It's going to have somebody who's the boss, right? And you have responsibility in that context to place yourself under their authority too. So civil, I would just lump that into the civil. It's not what we consider like, you know, the state or whatever, but it's still... It's a civil, there's a government that's going to be going on. Now, the good thing about that is, well, many of the, even the state government, you have the option of moving, but, you know, When you go to work for somebody, you go and you're saying, okay, in response to getting paid, I'm going to agree to do this and do it your way. So, you know, don't be surprised if you get into where you have a situation there. So it's like they're your Caesar for that 8 hours that you've chosen to give to them. But, again, I want to come back to this idea of the lawfulness of it. Because, remember, the Pharisees had created themselves a law beyond the law, a man's law. And some people like to argue that, well, that's what government law is too. It's man's law. It's not God's law. And there's a lot about the government's laws that are wrong-headed. So you do have to be careful that you delineate. So, because when Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's," obey, you know, do what Caesar said when Caesar about the things of Caesar, but do what God said about when God said, then you have to be real careful because there's, you can get the two confused and you can think, "Oh, I can't do what the government said because that's breaking God's law." Really, you better be sure that's actually something that God said that you can or can't do, or must do or can't do, depending on which way it goes. Because there's many things that you'll find that God's actually given you liberty in that. And maybe you're just not wanting to do it because you don't want to do it. It's not really because God didn't want to do it. So that's just a caution that we have to be aware of. And that also goes with, you know, the Pharisees that set up these laws. And, you know, they were trying to dictate, hey, you're not doing what God says if you don't do this law that we set up. Well, that may not be. That, in a lot of cases, that wasn't really true. They had set those laws up much stricter than God had done. And they were impinging on the liberty of the believers when they did that. So, those are two areas where if you may find yourself being oppressed to some degree. And depending on the situation, you may or may not need to relieve yourself of that oppression. Now, what do we really owe the government? See, that's kind of what I was going at there. What do we really owe them? We owe them to do what they say as long as it's not breaking God's law. That's what Jesus was saying there. You owe, whatever government you find yourself under, your work, your boss tells you to do something, if it's not breaking God's law, you're obligated to do it. You're at home, your mom and dad tell you to do something, doesn't break God's law, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. You're to do it. Okay? But wait a minute. Those guys, that boss out there, he's not perfect. We still got to obey him even though he's not perfect? That's what God's saying. He's saying, yeah. That government, oh man, those laws aren't perfect. They're not exactly what God wanted in a civil government. We still got to obey those laws? Well, scriptures are clear that the things of this world are going to all burn away, right? We got to keep that in mind. See, Caesar is what, and I'm using Caesar in a big, broad sense. I think y'all got that. Caesar is God gives Caesar control of things of this world sometimes. In general, he does. He's saying, here's a government structure. I'm letting it exist. And it's going to control a bunch of things. Some of it you may not like, but that's things of this world. Don't hold on to those too tight. Don't hold on to those too tightly. I think there's some biblical, I think our government has some things that they've said, this is the way it's going to be, I don't think are biblical. I'll give you some examples. Let me rephrase that. I think they said some things that could be applied unbiblically. I think that there's potential for the earned income tax credit to be unbiblical. Social Security, Medicare. Those can be, I think, in fundamental principles, those are unbiblical things. However, I don't necessarily, because I think those are all following the redistribution of wealth idea, which ultimately is theft. But when we are in a position, we may or may not, I mean, we might be in a position, I think you can be in a position where you submit to those and you are not the one that's guilty of it. The government's, you can submit to those without incurring guilt, is what I'm saying. It's very similar to what we were talking about in terms of the other. What Ben was talking about when he got up and talked about it a little bit. My point is that, you know, when you turn a certain age, you're not, and you live in the United States of America, you're not going to have a choice whether you're going to be on Medicare or not. Do you realize that? It's just going to be done for you. You're not going to have a choice in it. I don't think you're guilty for that. When you go to work and you get that Social Security pulled out of your check, you didn't have a choice in that. The only choice you had was to leave America, basically. Or work for cash only and not report it to the government. You didn't have a choice in that. So I don't consider that you being guilty of that. However, I don't think those are a biblical way of doing things. And the point is that if you get in a position of being forced to do something like that, I don't think that you're going to be guilty for that. But see, I think that's one of those things that's worldly. That's one of those worldly things. I'm getting some confused looks here. Does anybody want to speak to that? Anybody want to? Well, we're dealing with Mammon, basically. We're dealing with the money. To give them the money, I don't think is something that you're going to be. You're just giving them the money. God's the one who controls the God controls that. He controls what you're going to have and where that money is going to go. I'm still getting a confused look.
I have to be thinking. You know, Jesus says it. Or in Scripture it says if someone defrauds you, don't try to get it back. That's kind of what these things you're talking about are. So there is an obligation at times to allow ourselves to be defrauded.
Right.
That was within the body. Mm-hmm. Within the body. I'm talking about
naturally.
Yeah, but I believe that was spoken within between believers. In particular, just for reference.
Yeah, but still, you know, we got the laws to obey, the civil laws. So there's an implication there that if you're in a position where you can't do anything about it, you're within the restrictions of disobeying God, you're obligated to obey those laws that you find under as best of your ability. Is that sensible?
I think you're going down a similar track that I'm going down. So here's the deal. If you have the chance, if God ordains it, you get put in a position where you can make a change and correct a problem within a government structure, do it. In fact, you have a duty to do it. In fact, you have so much of a duty to do it that if you do it, I mean, you may know, if I do this, I'm going to get booted out of this position. You should do it anyway. Okay? That's what you have an obligation to do. Where you'll be guilty is if you have the opportunity to do the right thing and you don't do the right thing. That's when you're going to incur guilt. And, you know, Jesus said, if it's all in your power to live peaceably, do so. That's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. So, here you have the option. I don't want that Social Security taken out of my chip. I don't want to do this. Well, you can certainly resist that government on a moral basis. But if all we're dealing, all we're talking about is a little bit of money, they came from God in the first place, and if we just give that up, we can live peaceably. I think we have the opportunity to do that. I'm not going to go so far as to say the duty, but we have the opportunity. At the very least, we have the opportunity to do that. So that's what I'm, that's kind of where I'm going with that. Anybody else want to talk about that before we go?
Just looking at it from the angle of, if you consider it theft, that they can give somebody else a form of theft, then we have to look and see, are we obligated to stop theft? I'm not sure what the answer would be, but I would think if you don't really have the means to stop it, then you're not obligated to stop it.
Right, that's what I'm saying. If you
money, because somebody steals from you, you don't have to die for that. You can just hand them the money.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm saying. If God puts you in a position where you have the authority or the power to stop it, well, then you should do it as a duty. You should go. You should fight evil in a sense, or do right. It's the same difference.
It makes me wonder. If Jesus' answer here, part of the reason he's given that answer is he is saying this, but he doesn't want to fall for their trick of saying something that would be against the Romans, because the Romans wouldn't want to hear that. And it's his way of saying it. Render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but really, it's not Caesar's. You don't have to. You don't necessarily have to. You probably should if you don't want to get crucified. It might be a smart thing to do, but you don't have to. And because, I don't know, I got the impression that they knew what he thought, that he was probably going to agree with them. And that's why I said, you're such a great teacher of the law. That's building up, because they want him to answer from the law and say, you don't have to get it, you don't have to pay taxes. That's what they wanted him to say. And they were got in trouble. And he just said it in a roundabout. I don't know. That's just kind of how it comes across.
No, I would disagree with that. I would say that he knew exactly, and he meant exactly what he said, that you do need to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Because I put Caesar in, I put him in that position of authority. And I know what he's, here's the thing, I know, God knows what these people are doing. He knows what our government's doing. He knows what that boss is doing. He knows what that family authority is doing. He knows that. And if he's put you in that position, and he put that person in authority, and he hasn't caused them, like for instance, Caesar, the real Caesar, real Roman Caesar, there's going to come a Caesar who's going to demand something that God, that the second part of what God, of what Jesus says, you can't do. That's coming. He knows that's coming too, by the way. And yet he still says, give the Caesar what is Caesar's. But the reality is what Caesar is demanding later in worship is not Caesar's. That's the key. That's the key. And you can't do that because you'd be disobeying what Jesus said to do that. Because it's not Caesar's to demand. Yet, and God put civil government in place, and civil government, in a sense, although everything is God's, but civil government, that's theirs to control. As a functioning member of society, you've agreed, okay, I'm going to work within this society, and I'm going to let the government control some things like commerce and other things that we said by agreeing to the Constitution, in our sense, we've said we're going to let them control that. Part of commerce is economics and a lot of other things. And we said, yes, we'll pay taxes. If you don't like it, you've got to leave their domain, kind of thing. So those are Caesars. Those are those things of the world. The things that are going to burn away. The things that are ultimately not important. God says, those chaff is going to go into the fire. And the refiner's fire is going to burn away all the impurities and leave just the pure metal.
How do you reconcile those two ideas of that they're stealing and we can find, we should find should find it equal to it, and that it ceases. That seems contradictory.
Because the difference is what the thing, okay? Like I'm saying the things, the money itself, but not the theft. I'm saying that things of the world are under their control, but not the things of God. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Things that are Caesar's, render to Caesar. Things that are God's, render to God. There's going to be an opportunity for those two to get muddled up. But, go ahead.
Okay, so first, this is about attitude. Okay, attitude is the backbone behind any of the decisions that we make. And if our attitude is one of, I don't want to submit, then we're stepping out on the wrong foot to begin with. And the decisions that we make after that become tainted, sinful, rebellious. If we start from a position of, I want to be in submission to God, and truly that is what we're after, at least we've started out on the right step. God will guide and direct. If we're seeking truth, He will show us truth, okay, for whatever decision that we're into. But another, in relation to was he trying to give an answer without giving an answer? We have indications beforehand. He's like, whose authority are you doing this? Who gave you this authority, right? And he didn't say, well, let me give you an answer that was or was not an answer. He says, I tell you what, one or the other. You answer my question, I'll answer your question. And he put them in a position where they didn't want to answer the question. It was not whether he wasn't going to answer the question or not. He would have just told them, I ain't going to tell you. Or he would have said, I've already told you because I already have, but you're not listening to what I already told you. But at the point that it came time for him to tell, see, the reason he wasn't telling them was because they were going to kill him. And there was an appropriate time for him to die. And at the time that it was time for him to die, that's what it was. And when Pilate asked, you know, who do you come from? He's like, I've told you. And they talk through it. But he does say, it is God. God gives the authority to who he gives it to. I am from God. My kingdom is not of this world. So forth. In the sense of the tax, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, collectors of the temple tax came up to Peter and asked, your Peter pays the temple tax, doesn't he? These are authorities. Though they may be religious authorities, there is a similarity in the sense of what's taking place here. Okay? Here's a authority that comes and says, does your teacher pay the temple tax? Or they ask the question, your teacher pays the temple tax, doesn't he? Peter says yes, and when he got home, Jesus spoke to him and said, what do you think, Simon? From who do kings of the earth collect tolls or tributes? He is aligning both the temple and the civil government, one and the same. Okay? Kings of the earth, who do they collect tolls and tributes? From their own subjects or from foreigners? Peter says, from foreigners. Jesus replies, so in that case, the subjects are exempt. However, so we don't offend, and I'll give you the definition of offend here in a minute. So we don't offend them. Go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, open its mouth, find a coin, take and give it to them for me and for you. The principle there is that the money that I have, God knows what the people that have authority over me are doing with that money. And He knows that He has commanded me to be in subjection to what they tell me to do. If they require my money, I'm supposed to give my money. Now, the idea of offend there, pull this out.
So in a sense, he's given them authority over that particular aspect.
Now, I want to come back and balance that, though, because we are looking at one side of this relationship, which is appropriate, because we are not the ones that have the authority to say, hey, and we always need to be looking at not the mote in the other guy's eyes, but the beam in my eye. And in this situation, we are the ones under authority, so we need to be looking for the beam that's in our eyes rather than saying, well, they shouldn't. We need to be saying, well, how should we respond? And scripturally, we are supposed to be responding in a way that does not put an offense out there, put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which another man may trip and fall. as in to entice to sin, or to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, in the sense to cause a person to fall away. Now, if I, in my dealings with government, obey them, and let me add this too. When Jesus said, pay taxes to Tiberius, in that article, did he give you any indication about who Tiberius was and what they were doing with all that money?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that, yeah.
I mean, this is a righteous guy. Tiberius, I mean, he was like, we are glad that he is in charge. I mean, this guy, law of God, he loves it. No. No. I mean, the same conversation about Romans 13. I mean, who was Paul writing to, and who was the government when this was in place? This is about who we are in relation to subjection to who God put over us, not about who they are and how they're dealing with the authority that they've been given. My children are supposed to obey me. They are supposed to obey me. It does not matter what I tell them to do, except unless it contradicts God's word. Flip side of that is, and now I am swapping a relationship, and I'm saying I am the one in authority, so there is a way that I, as an authority figure, are supposed to look at this. If I am in government, I'm supposed to stop that theft. I'm supposed to put an end to it because it's wrong. There is an amount that is reasonable in order for the government to operate and to bear the sword like they're supposed to. On the flip side, there is an egregious overbearing control that can take place. If I'm in that authority place, I'm supposed to be balancing and be loving mercy, doing justly, walking humbly before God, and the same thing, my children, they are supposed to obey me. Flip side, I should not be asking things that causes, like Ben mentioned,
exasperation.
Yeah, cause them to be exasperated. Doing things that I should be consciously thoughtful about how my commands are coming across so that I am not pushing them and causing them to be offended. Where they won't trust me, where I am causing them to be enticed to sin. It's a balance. I'm not guilty for when they do that, though. Not in the sense of they rebelled against me. That's not my problem. What's my problem is that the reason why I gave the commands that I did, was I given the commands as a respect for God, out of the goodwill toward my children? If they rebel against me, I am not culpable for that. Similar thing, the government is not culpable for my rebellion. They are culpable, whether I rebel or not, for why they made the commands that they made. Does that help?
Yeah, I'm trying to reconcile that idea. It seems to take off the table the idea that if you can stand in front of these government. Seems like that goes back off the table with that. So one of the two doesn't seem like it could be true. If you can stop them from stealing from you.
No. If you have the authority to stop them.
You have to be able to stop it within the bounds that God told you. Like God has told me, pay my taxes. For me to not pay my taxes, in trying to say, they are stealing money, so I won't pay my taxes.
To keep them from stealing my money.
I don't have that authority.
I got you. I see what you're saying there.
But the difference would be a mugger that comes in this, on the street with you. There's no difference in high authority. He doesn't carry any authority with him from God. So that's a different scenario altogether than the government. Even though they act like mugger a lot of times, but I'm just saying that's a different scenario because there's no God-given authority in that. You're coming on equal terms as far as you have. The only thing you got is self-government. Both of you got that, right?
Well, he stepped outside of his bounds in requiring my stuff.
Well, he did, but I'm talking about he didn't have the authority to ask you for your stuff.
Right.
Okay. Some of the confused looks are waning a little bit now, so that's good. All right. Oh, I want to get back. So now I want to get back to the... These are all great points, but... is it lawful? Again, I come back to that phrase because it seems like it's really key here. Is it lawful? So what was the real point here? Not the real point. What's another point? Jesus wanted the Pharisees wanted Jesus dead because he threatened their specialness, amongst other things. He was a threat to them. They were going to be made to look fools. They would not be the head anymore. They would be the tail. They did not want to be the tail. They wanted to be the head. They wanted their pride. They had pride. They had the pride of being set apart and being better than everybody else. Again, the publican prayer there. So it was like high-class snobbery. Jesus was right. If Jesus was right, then they were going to be wrong. And their position of being the ones that knew it all is going to be lost. Their self-image and their position was such that basically they worshiped themselves. Okay, so this can happen to us. For us guys, it can happen when we let our identity become defined by our profession. That's one example. When this happens, all that matters is how we look to those others that we need a promotion from to go up the corporate ladder. Or sometimes we can deceive ourselves. I'm thinking about many that are in service professions. They can deceive themselves into thinking, I am the Messiah here. I'm the one saving these people. I'm the one. And they get puffed up and prideful from that. Anything that produces worldly applause and accolades can produce pride. And it can produce a situation where you don't want to lose that position. And that position becomes more important than following God. It happens for women too. It can happen in the corporate ladder. That can be alluring to some women. But so can other worldly things like personal appearance, family connections, the right seats at the country club, or having the Martha Stewart perfect house. When you put those things, and you put what other people think about you above what God thinks, then you are going to fall, you're going to be in error such as were the Pharisees there. The result can be these areas become our God, and they can dictate where our time and energies are invested. Then the areas of our lives that God says are important become neglected. This usually includes, first and foremost, people. Because God places more importance on relationships than things. And so what happens is, those relationships can get destroyed, neglected, because we're more concerned about what people think about us than those. We're more concerned about the wrong people. God tells us to focus on others, not ourselves. When we make our own wants and desires number one, we end up trampling on the lives of others. And the first of those to get trampled are usually those closest to us. Now, the Herodians, they wanted Jesus dead for another reason, because he threatened their political power. We discussed that wrongheadedness that even the disciples had regarding what the Messiah was going to be. Even they were messed up about that. And given this, and given the growing popularity and belief among the common people that Jesus was this Messiah, even though misdefined by them, this created a very real and dangerous possibility for uprising among the people against that established government, the Herodian government. If this were to happen, it would mean the end of the Herodian source of power. They were only powerful if Herod was powerful. They would fall with Herod. Therefore, they had common cause with the other Jewish leaders because they were also going to fall from this threat that Jesus posed. Jesus posed this political threat from two reasons or two directions. His truth, the truth that he was teaching, was going to result in a changing of the guard. But it wasn't going to be like everybody thought. Remember, they were misguided about how they thought this was going to happen. But it was still going to destroy the old power structures. The misunderstanding by the people, like we said, very real and very likely to cause this political upheaval that the Herodians feared. It was actually also driven by the belief that Jesus, by their belief in Jesus and His power. Remember? They saw the miracles, right? It was the miracles. And it was the truth through the miracles that brought them to this point. This point where they threw the palm branches down, threw their coats down, and yelled, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Both the Pharisees and the Herodians made attempts to harness this power. Did you realize that? They both made attempts to harness the power of Jesus. They saw the power. They saw the potential. They said, "We either got to get rid of him, or we got to get him and use the power for ourselves." Well, the Pharisees, they both did it the same way, by the way. They both asked for signs. They wanted to manipulate Jesus to do what they wanted him to do. But Jesus would have none of this. At that point, they clearly understood that Jesus was not going to be their pony boy. And if this threat could not be turned in their favor, it had to be removed. So, they used their authority to do just that. Just like they are responsible for the This is what we were talking about earlier. They're responsible for their misuse of their authority when they killed God. Just like that, just like they're responsible for when they use that they misuse their authority, you're responsible, we're responsible when we misuse the authority God's given us. We're responsible for that. Each of us has a realm of authority. In some cases, it's limited to ourselves. In other cases, God has given us a larger sphere of authority. When we forget or lose sight that this responsibility and gift was given to us by God, we can begin to hold on to it as if it was our own power. It's not. It came from God. It's still God's. If we do this and the authority is threatened, we can lash back at that threat just like the Herodians did, just like the Pharisees did. This is what produces tyranny. If we attempt to hold on to our power, We will begin to abuse it. The remedy is to remember that all authority is God's. It was given to us by God. And in Matthew 28, all authority was given to God. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." All authority. We have none. That came of ourselves. It came from God. If you have been guilty of abusing authority that God's given you, you can repent. You know what that'll look like? It'll look like this. You will move away from your prideful, self-serving actions and you'll move toward a servant leadership characterized by Jesus Himself. But you know what? The opposite can be true as well. You may have been on the end of abusing power. You may have been on the end of someone who has abused their power. But God still calls us to love our enemies and submit to those governing authorities. So long as they don't ask us to break God's laws. We must remember that it is God that placed us in whatever position we find ourselves. He knows what is going on. This is not out of His... He knows what's going on. He's not surprised by this. He calls us to do all that we can to maintain peace with those around us, including our authorities. But if despite all that we do, they will not allow us to honor our God, we must honor God instead of them. And that's what Jesus was saying. This too is a position ordained by God, and we should respectfully obey God and leave the consequences to Him. There will be consequences. But you still have to do the duty God has placed before you. With faith, we can do this, knowing that our actions will bring God the glory. And what more can we ask than to have the special privilege of being an instrument to bring God glory? So, remember that as you render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. That's all I have. So we've had a lot of good discussion already, but if you have anything else, we can talk about it. In the meantime, while you're thinking, who tried to trap Jesus? A denarius was a Roman. Titus, do you know what it was? Do you know what the denarius was?
A Roman
what? Tell them, Knox.
Corn.
Jesus said, "Render to
Caesar
the things that are
Caesar,
and to
God
things that are
God."
Who's our Caesar? Jan? Everyone has the authority over what?
Himself.
You must use this authority to be what?
Responsible.
Responsible for our own actions.